Here is my certification. My sins are coming up from downside. There you go, Paul. Om Agnatam Randasya Garanjana Shalakaya Chakshuram Litamya Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yata Parakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatam Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Virajana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakan Vitanscha Tvevasmi Tvevasmi Najivami Tvayavina Iti Vigaya Radhe Tvam Nayamam Charanantikam Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasani Gaur Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Ram Hare Ram 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 Hare Hare. Yesterday we were discussing Amani Chinara Pisuni Chainata Roy Vasihishana Amani Dena Mani Dena Kirtaniya Sadhari. So this is the to be free from prestige, free from pride. It's a very dangerous anartha, pratishta, or mani, pride. In today's statement, Srila Sridhar Maharaj is saying that prestige, or pride, is the greatest and most subtle enemy of the devotee of Krishna. Pride is our hidden enemy, our worst enemy. If we can conquer this enemy, then we may enter the circle of pure devotees who have dedicated their lives in the service of Krishna. So we're being reminded over these, yesterday and today, about this being free from pride. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is telling us that this must come out of us, desire for pride and recognition and distinction. It must come out of us if we want to become steady in bhakti and become steady in chanting the holy name and make progress towards it. The goal of life, loving service of Radharani and Krishna. So here, it's a hidden enemy. It's so hidden that most of us, we don't even see it. Something that's hidden or secret, we don't see it. Oh, it's hidden. Oh, I've hidden something very valuable. I don't want you to find it. But it's visible to everyone, but hidden to us. This is the nature of this particular quality of pride, that we can't see it. It's hidden from us, but everyone else can see it. It's written all over our face, or it's written all over our actions, or our activities and aspirations are filled with pride. Hidden enemy, our worst enemy. So he's saying that this is what keeps us. He's saying that if we can conquer this enemy, we can enter the circle of pure devotees. We can get high association with advanced devotees. But as long as pride is there, then pride and envy go side by side. If someone's proud of whatever they have, or proud of what they don't even have, or proud of what they think they have. This is an interesting sentence. Proud of what they don't even have, or what they think they have. Sometimes devotees, they think they're very advanced and they become proud. And therefore, if they somehow are able to recognize that they're devotees that are really advanced, then they become envious of them and they avoid them. Oh, I better not go there because then I may be discovered. I may be discovered that actually I'm not so advanced after all. So I better keep to myself. So therefore we lose the opportunity to enter the circle of pure devotees who have dedicated their lives in the service of Krishna. So when one is thinking himself fallen and he's worthless and wretched and has nothing, then he's really in need, and he's really, really open for receiving, because he feels, what, I have nothing, I better go to the devotees, I better seek out the advanced devotees, everyone is more advanced than I. So then he gets access, he comes in with a straw between his teeth and paying dandavats from a distance. You see these paintings of Gadadhar Pandit speaking Bhagavatam in Jagannath Puri in the forest grove of the Tota of Gopinath. Tota, I think, means garden. Tota Gopinath's garden in Puri. Gadadhar would speak on Bhagavatam, and to a very exalted audience, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would come, and Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, and Raghunath Das Goswami, and other very advanced and intimate devotees of Lord Chaitanya would come there to hear Gadadhar Pandit recite and speak the Bhagavatam, especially the story of Dhruva Maharaj and Prahlad Maharaj, which Lord Chaitanya, he liked so much. And at first, when one first hears this, he thinks, oh, how is it? What's so rasika about that? Or where's the Gopi Bhav and Dhruva Charitra, or the story of Dhruva? And why does Lochan Das and other biographers of Lord Chaitanya state that Lord Chaitanya heard the story of Dhruva Maharaj 100 times from Gadadhar Pandit's holy lips? 100 times he... What about the 10th canto and Brahma Gita and Gopi Gita and Pranaya Gita and Veno Gita and all these different Gitas? Why is he insistent on hearing Dhruva, the story of Dhruva, over and over again? Because when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was hearing the story of Dhruva from Gadadhar Pandit, and then he was immediately put into Gopi Bhav, immediately immersed in Gopi Bhav, because he's thinking, oh, here in the 4th canto, Shukadeva Goswami is revealing Gopi Bhav through the life and teachings of Dhruva Maharaj. Because one of the most sterling qualities of the gopis' exhibition of pure bhakti was their determination to attain Krishna. They were determined to attain Krishna no matter what. So Dhruva Maharaj, this is one of the qualities he exhibits, great determination. At the age of 5 years old, I must attain Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya, Vasudev Narayan, I must have darshan, no matter what. Even all the demigods were coming to him and discouraging him. His mother was coming, yakshas and rakshasas were coming, and so much opposition from so many quarters, but he remained steadfast. No. So look at the gopis, so much obstacle, so much opposition to their going to Krishna. Seniors and name and shame and fame and so many things, but they were determined no matter what. If they couldn't go to Krishna, then they would send their hearts and minds to him and experience his embrace in the core of their heart and just give up all the external attachments right then and there. So when Gadadhar was speaking the Bhagavatam, then Haridas, feeling himself very humble and very without any pride, and not even qualified to sit amongst such a lofty assembly of devotees like Sarvabhauma and Gopinath Acharya and Raghunath and Sanatan and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Gadadhar and King Prataparudra, he would stand out on the other side, and there was a grove of trees. He would stand on the other side of the grove of trees, and he would put the branches aside, and he would look through the trees, and he would look at all the devotees and Gadadhar and Chaitanya, then he would listen from there. So he was able to, of course he was one himself, but he was able to enter the circle of pure devotees because there was no pride there in Haridas. You see that painting oftentimes. You see, he's standing there in his gopins. But his ears and heart are in the inner circle, but his body is outside. So certainly Haridasa Thakur is one of the great exemplars of the quality of Amani, pridelessness, and therefore he was able to exhibit the full meaning of this verse, Trinadapi Sunichena, by being absorbed day and night in Kirtaniya Sadahari. Sada, always chanting Akhanda Kirtan, day and night, chanting the holy name of the Lord. In Bhajan Rahasyam, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he mentions one verse here in reference to this word, Amani. This is text 14. And Tritiyayam Sarana, again he's quoting Yamuna Stotra. He started in text 18 and he keeps going. Because there's so much wonder, there's so many wonderful teachings in this Yamuna Stotra. Or excuse me, this is Yamuna Stotra, this is by Mukundamala, this is different than the other by Yamunacharya. Amar yada shudras chalamatir asuya prasavabhu krita gno nurmani smaraparavasho rakshanapara nrishamsha papishta katamaham ito duka jaladhir aparad tirnas tavaparicharayam charanayo. Translation. I am disrespectful, vile, fickle-minded, full of envy, ungrateful, dependent on others, cruel and most sinful. In this condition, how can I cross this impassable ocean of material existence and attain the service of your lotus feet? So this is some acharyas commenting on this. They say this text, as Bhaktivinoda himself gives the introduction, he says, freedom from pride is described in this verse from Yamuna Stotra. And one acharya titled this verse, seek no honor for thyself. So that, what I put in a subtitle here, we must admit we're sick before we can get it cured. That was my title. We must admit we are sick or diseased before we can get cured. So the disease state is pride, and the healthy state is freedom from pride. So this is, in other words, the opposite state of this I am disrespectful, vile, fickle-minded, full of envy. So when we say I am respectful, I am virtuous, I am steady, my mind is peaceful and steady, I am full of appreciation and gratitude, and I am independent and depending only on the Lord, and I am compassionate and most religious. This is the opposite of what was said in the verse. These qualities we seek, these qualities that the holy name will deliver us if we sincerely approach the lotus feet of Sri Nam Prabhu with proper sambandha gyan and proper sincerity and honest attempt. The Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he has a rather long Bengali shloka, which is, I'll read the translation, similar idea. I am fickle-minded, petty, unwilling to show respect where it is due. I am dripping with envy. I am most sinful, proud, and ungrateful. I am cruel and expert in deceiving others. I am contaminated by my lusts. Having become such an evil wretch, I am floating in an ocean of miseries. How will I ever cross this ocean and find a permanent place at your lotus feet? One thing that comes to mind when we read verses like this, especially this Yamuna Stotram, it is the nature, it's the nature of our mind to run away from the truth. The nature of the mind is to run away from the truth or to avoid pain. And that's the nature of every living entity. They say that the first law of survival is survival is the first law of nature or something like this. So if there's an ant is crawling on the ground and you put your finger in front of his path and threaten his forward progress, then he will, I'm meeting some opposition, then he'll go around it. You know, he'll try to survive. Everyone will go. He'll avoid that opposition. Maybe it's a threat to his life. He runs away. So when we read this verse, which Bhaktivinoda Thakur is giving us as a rahasyam, as a secret for bhajan, then, and we read it and it says, so we should think this is me, that this verse is for me, but that because it's very true about us, then we say, no, that's not me. We read the verses, I am disrespectful. No, I'm very respectful. As soon as the truth comes before us, then we run away from it, and then we have a response to it. I am disrespectful. No, I'm very respectful. I respect my seniors, this, that. I am vile. I am fickle-minded. And then we think, no, I'm not fickle-minded. We say, I am full of envy. No, I'm not envious. I like all the devotees. I'm very kind. I speak nicely to the devotees. I'm not envious. And I'm ungrateful. No, I'm always grateful. And I'm dependent on others. Cruel and most sinful. No, I'm not sinful. I'm following the four regular principles. Then we think, oh, yes, you're a great saint. You know, you're a great yogi. I remember when we first came to India, because in the West, when we hear about the four regulative principles and we attempt to follow them, and we would meet countless thousands of people that could never imagine that one could do such a thing, follow the four regulative principles. I said, what? Are you crazy? You gone nuts? So we thought we were really special, that, wow, we're really saintly, you know. We've surrendered to Prabhupada, and by chanting we follow these four regular principles, and there's only a few people in the entire city that we live in Los Angeles, only the Hare Krishnas, and the rest of the 20 million people are not following the principles. So we thought we were really special. Then we came to India and we would preach in like 1975, 77, and we'd meet people, so you have to chant Hare Krishna, you have to follow the four regular principles. People say, well, what are you talking about? What are these four? Are these some special principles? Yes, these are four spiritual principles, you know, if you want to be a yogi, this, that. You know, and they say, what are they? We tell them, and they would say, well, we follow these. This is our way of life. We're all following these. At least then. Now it's a little different. India's changed tremendously in the last 20 years. But we would meet countless number, again, time and again, we'd meet countless number of people that were all following the four regular principles, and they were ordinary school children or college students or workers or married people or whatever. And we started to think, oh, really, we're not very special at all. In India, everyone's following these principles. So in this way, I'm a very saintly person, and Yamunacharya, I'm rather Mukunda, this Yamuna Stotra is telling us, oh, I'm most sinful. And we think, only by following the four regular principles, then I'm not sinful. But sinful means, what are our desires? Sinful means to go away from Krishna. Sinful means not connected with Krishna. Thinking separately from Krishna, desiring separately from Krishna, hankering separately from Krishna. So in that regard, we can't really say we're so saintly, or so pure. A saint is someone who has pure consciousness, pure hankering, pure desire, all with Krishna, connected to Krishna. So this is, as they say, a bitter pill to swallow. The truth hurts. So therefore, the doctor, Dr. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, is giving very bitter medicine, because, as anyone knows, when they go to a vaidya, to an Ayurvedic doctor, if their disease is very severe, then the course of medicine is extremely bitter. They have many medicines. They have salty medicines and churnas, and they have bitter. They even have sweet medicines and asavas and different things. But when your disease is very bad, a very chronic disease, very serious disease, the Ayurvedic doctor will give you some very, very bitter medicines, which are very powerful. because we were under course of treatment once from an Ayurvedic doctor for 1 year. And then, first, medicines were so bitter. It's like, it would turn your lips inside out. It was like eating 100 lemons at once or something. Or I don't, not, that's like sour, but like bitter. It was too much. And then gradually, as I would go, and then he would take every month, he would take my pulse, and then he would give me a different medicine. It was almost like sugar candy in the jaundice person or something. The bitter medicine. He became more and more less and less bitter as the disease receded. So this is the what Bhaktivinoda is giving us, some very bitter medicine to annihilate a very very insidious enemy known as pride, which he claims is so subtle and so hidden that we don't even see it. In other words, we hold a mirror in front of ourselves and we see our image in the mirror. We see our form, our body, but we don't see our qualities. But the mirror of our qualities is other people. Other people, they see our qualities. So we can't see them. We actually, what we project, what we think we're projecting and what we're projecting are oftentimes totally different. You know, we think we're projecting, oh, I'm very humble, I'm very grateful, I'm very respectful. And we're thinking like this or feeling like this and projecting that to the world. But what's actually being perceived by the world, received and perceived by the assembly of devotees, this person is very fickle and very proud and very selfish and ungrateful. This enemy is very, very deep. Amanina manidena kirtaniya sadahari. Because you can see even Lord Chaitanya, as he's progressing closer to the desired objective. The desired objective of this Tritiyam sadhana is to bring all of his parts and parcels in harmony with his vibration. So all the parts and parcels of the Lord are we jiva souls. So the Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu wants us to be in harmony with his vibration. And his vibration is his loving service. So we enter that loving service by vibrating that Maha Mantra constantly. So he wants to bring us to the point of constant harmonious vibration. Constantly vibrating in harmony with the Lord's will. And that can be done by Kirtani Sadahari, always chanting Hare Krishna. But to get to that point, we have to go through four steps. The first one's the easiest one, humility. And then tolerance is a little more difficult. Right? And now it's really getting difficult. As we get closer to the goal of harmonious vibration, Kirtaniya Sadhari, that's the last line in the verse. So now the qualities get more and more difficult to attain. More and more refined, more and more subtle. As I said, the pride is very hidden. We have to uproot this. Analyze, yes, I have this disease. First we admit, yes, I have this disease. Now, let me take these verses, the remedial measure of these verses, and enter deeply into these verses. And say, yes, this really is me, that I am disrespectful. And let me list all the ways how I'm disrespectful. I'm disrespecting Krishna. I'm disrespecting my guru. I'm disrespecting Maya Devi, the material energy. I'm disrespecting my very own body. I'm disrespecting my Atman. I make a list, and then one by one, and now I'm full of envy. I'm envious of the dog. I'm envious of the animals. If a dog barks, I want to throw a stone at him because I'm envious at him. I'm not letting him have his place. His place is to bark. So let him bark. That's his place. That's his service. But I'm envious of him. Oh, you're disturbing my enjoyment. This is one of the roots of envy. So I want to throw, oh, shut up. Oh. but we don't understand that in if you go in Mayapur, the dogs are barking at night. But they're actually, what are they doing? They're serving Gaurangas, Sankirtan movement, because they're also, they know the Kirtan is going on in Shiva Sangam. So they're singing, Gaur, 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 Gaur. And you think it's rough, rough, rough. You think they're barking, but they're actually chanting, Gaur, Gaur, Gaur. Right? Sounds like barking, but they're saying, Gaur, Gaur. Bengali dogs. So, Gaur, Gaur. And then here the dogs are saying, Radhe, Radhe. Right? They're barking at night. Roddy, 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 Roddy. But you you want to go out and throw a brick at them because they're keeping you up. And yeah, sometimes it's only one dog, or sometimes many dogs that when they get together and have sankirtan, kuta means dog. Many dogs together is called sankirtan. So there's a lot of that going on. So we can see that this verse is very nice. So this is what it means. Because Bhaktivinoda is saying we should do bhajan, we should chant the Hare Krishna mantra and do bhajan according to, it says, tritiya yama sadhana. So this is a third step in sadhana. The third step in sadhana, it parallels the third lila of the Lord, this nishant, then pratak, then purvan, and it parallels the third verse of the Shikshastakam, trinadapi sunichena, and it parallels the quality of nishta. So all these things are involved in this secret of bhajan. So therefore this verse and all the verse supporting verses in this chapter 3 of Bhajan Rahasyam is related to these levels and these stages of devotion. So this verse is for us. And we have to do bhajan according to this verse. And take this medicine. It's just like if you get a thorn in your foot, then to remove that thorn you have to take one needle, and you take the needle and you poke around in your foot and push back the skin, and then with some tweezers or something, you pull out that thorn, and then you get relief from the pain of that thorn. So this verse and the other verses, they're like needles. And our anarthas and our aparads and the other aparads and anarthas which keep us from chanting offenselessly are like thorns. They're thorns in our bhakti lata, and we have to remove them. So these verses are very sharp. They're very sharp, very penetrating, and also very painful if applied. If you have the thorn in your foot and a needle here on the table, then you just have that pain, that throbbing pain of the thorn keeps going on, and you think, oh, it's okay, it's not a big thing. Because you're afraid of the pain of the needle. If I put this needle there, it'll hurt more. But then that throbbing pain may turn into infection. And then that infection may multiply, and then you have to get amputation. It didn't happen. From a thorn in the foot, you can lose it. From a thorn in the toe, you can have your foot amputated from septic poisoning and gangrene. So all these type of qualities we have to bring out. Amanida, manidena. It says amani and manada. It's interesting. There's a lot of man here. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is exhibiting man. Radharani is exhibiting man in this verse. Why? Because it represents Krishna Krishna. And Krishna Krishna is separation. Ahoitaki man or ahoitaki man with a cause or man without a cause. When Radharani is separated from Krishna, oftentimes it's caused by the Lita Sakhi's insistence. So, Bahir Bhamya Antar Dakshin. Outwardly, Radharani is unfavorable, or Bhamya, left wing contrary gopi. But internally, sometimes she's very submissive. And very desirous to meet with Krishna. So she's in the kunj and she's being coaxed and encouraged by Lita Sakhi. He's a rake, he's a rascal, he's black unreliable. He's unreliable because he said he would meet you at 10 o'clock last night at the Sanket kunj. This was appointed place. And now he comes at sunrise. The next day, the night is spent, the moon is gone. Your makeup is dried up, everything is, your lips are dried out from your hot breath. All your flower garland is wilted, all the beautiful flowers we decorated in your hair, your flower choli, everything's so beautiful. It's all wilted and dried, and now he shows up. Don't talk to him, just drive him out from here. And Radharani's thinking, no, I don't want to listen to Lita Sakhi. So she and other Sakhi, he comes to the gate of the kunj, hey, out, out, she doesn't want to see you, no, get out. And Radharani is sitting inside saying, Krishna, 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 Krishna. This is the third. Hare Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. So there's so much man here. Of course, it's a little bit ahead of the game, but anyway, it comes like that. This verse goes into this. So the last part of the verse, there's Amani and Manada. Manada. Man means be free from man. don't exhibit man. Don't show man to Krishna or to anyone. Don't show an unfavorable mood to anyone. Don't show a contrary or unfavorable. Don't have a love. Don't do love sulk. Love sulk with anyone. Don't pout. Don't pout and show love sulk or show an unfavorable mood towards anyone, even an ant or dog. And the dog is barking at 1 o'clock. Oh, my lovely dog. You're so nice. You're reminding me, you're waking me up and encouraging me to chant Radhe, Radhe. Let me join you in your sankirtan. So many times we can have the experience of waking up to sankirtan. Kuta, right? Kuta is a dog. Kuta, sankirtan. Kutan. And we think sometimes if we're in a good mood, we think, oh, they're doing Rasalila Kirtan. It's 1 o'clock in the morning, and they must be assisting Radharani's springtime, Vasant Ras, and the Govardhan. And they're so fortunate. They're out there. They're out there in the forest, and I'm stuck. I'm sitting in this building. What am I doing? They're out there in the forest. The moon is shining. They're chanting, and I'm just sleeping. So I'm in Maya. They're awake. And I'm in Maya, and they woke me up and say, hey, what are you sleeping for? You should be chanting with us in the forest, assisting the kirtan, Radharani's rasa dance. So that way the dog is better than me, so then envy can't be there. You can't be, if you're feeling humble, you say, oh, he's better than me. I'm sleeping. It's 1 o'clock. He's waking me up. I should also be up. I should be up chanting Leela Kirtan, rasa Leela Kirtan. But I'm in a mode of ignorance, so the dog is better than me. Right? But can we see like that? Trinada peace and ichina to revasation. Manada means manata, to give man to everyone else, to offer respect to others. A sadhaku is chanting without offense. In other words, he's come to this level of nishta and he's chanting without offense. He will offer respect to everyone befitting their position, understanding that all living entities are serving Krishna. They bear no envy toward anyone. They please everyone with sweet words and auspicious behavior. They humbly respect superiors and pray to them for awakening of Krishna bhakti. A material sense enjoyer is not inclined to show respect to another material sense enjoyer. Their nature is to be envious of one another. Devotees, however, remain indifferent toward their own prestige while being always eager to show respect to others. This is so funny. It's just the opposite. Materialistic people are always eager to be honored, and they look for any opportunity to win a trophy or to win a prize. Or if anyone gives this much money, they'll get this prize and this, that. They want to have some recognition. They're all trying to compete with each other for recognition. And they have the whole society is set up like that, competitive society. And that's what sports is all about. And sports events and sports competition is simply a massive movement of recognition. Everyone wants to be recognized, the best this or the best that, and the masses of people, the fans, are supporting the different players and identifying with their pride and with their success and with their wins. And in social intercourse, people are always trying to compete and establish that they're so good or I'm so special. You know that someone said this about me, and I'm that. I remember this. Because actually, outside of Guru Kripa and the Nam Kripa, we are actually nothing. We're actually worthless. we're actually without the mercy of Guru and Nam, we're nothing. We're nothing. We were in Bombay and we had to give a lecture over there in a Pandal program in February. And Shyama Sundar said, "Do you have some of your students that can give an introduction?" Because all the different sannyasis were speaking, they would get introduction to the public. There was many sannyasis were there in Chopati Beach. There was some reunion like Pandal there in February. So I said, "No, I don't have anyone to give any introduction." And they said, "Well, what?" When he said what to do, I said, "I'll give introduction myself." So then I was thinking what introduction I can give. And Sema Krishna gave me a good introduction. So then we went there on the stage and we said, it was being filmed and shown later, not at the same time, but later it was being recorded on Asta Television, which is an international cable network. And because people in America called me next day and told me they saw it. So all the program was about 7 days or so program in Chopati Beach. Was being filmed, and then next day they would show it around the world. Many lectures, Radhana Swami, Govinda Maharaj, Indrajinda Maharaj, and Gopakrishna Maharaj, and Niranjan Maharaj, and Jayavataka Maharaj. They would come and go, and many sannyasis there. So we you have to stand, everyone, you had to stand to give lecture, and so standing there on the stage. I said, our Shyama Sundar asked us to give an introduction, so it's a very brief introduction. I said, it was really just coming out of my heart. Now it sounds a little contrived, but at that time it was quite, because right before I went on, because I wasn't supposed to give a lecture, actually. I wasn't on a venue, and I had gone there at the last minute, and Bhakti Swarup Damodar was scheduled for that night. And then they called me at the Juhu Beach and they said, "We don't have anybody over here for tonight. Can you come down and give a lecture?" I said, "I don't know even what to say." So I went down. And then he said, and when I got there, he said, "Can you have somebody here in the audience and give an introduction?" I said, "I don't know." So I said, "My introduction is like this. It's very brief." I said, I was born a pig. I grew up to be a dog. And then I met my spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, and he turned me into a human being. And now I'm trying to somehow serve him and qualify to attain his eternal service in the spiritual world. That was my introduction to the lecture. And people afterwards said, you've had enough nerve to say that in front of the whole world on television. And I said, "Well, it's the truth. It's the truth. What is our claim to fame? There's no claim, then or not. The only claim to fame is Guru Kripa and the name. If we have any relationship with the holy name and with our Guru, then that is our fortune. That is our bhagya. Guru Krishna Prasadi Bhai Bhakti. They say bhagya. This is bhagya when you get Guru. Brahmanda Brahma Dikon Bhagyavan Ji." A Bhagyavan Jiva. A Jiva becomes fortunate when he comes to Guru. Otherwise, animal. Prabhupada so many times said, Dui Paru Pashu, two-legged animal, right? More like four-legged. Two-legged, but behavior of pig and dog, cat, monkey. So, they humbly respect their superiors and praise them for the awakening of bhakti. So the second point we're making is about the devotees. They think of themselves as they're indifferent towards their own prestige. They don't care about any, but they're very concerned with honoring other devotees and respecting them appropriately. Pure Vaishnavas are inspired by their innate feeling of the heart. By the innate feeling of the heart to show respect, honor, and affection to others. In other words, to genuinely show respect to others and honor others and affection to others, it has to actually come from the core of the heart. And it can only come from the core of one's heart when one's heart is transformed by Nam Bhajan. One's heart becomes transformed by Nam Bhajan and develops this all-encompassing and all-embracing vision, this universal spiritual vision, that all are part and parcel of the Lord, all are my friends, all are my brothers, all are equal to me, all are related to me. It's not us and them, right? It's we. It's not you and me, it's we. Us and them, right? So this is the pure Vaishnava. He's inspired by the innate feeling. Innate means it's swabhav, it's within himself, it's natural. It just comes out. So we get something to aspire for. we have attained pure devotion, such innate, natural feelings will spew from our heart, will pour from our hearts. A devotee honors all living entities at all times, always remembering that his beloved Lord dwells in all of them. These are high expressions of manada, of showing respect to others, due to the realization that I'm worshipping Krishna, Radha and Krishna, my Lord Krishna, Radha and Krishna in everyone's heart. I'm respecting, not only respecting others, but I'm respecting others as a temple of my Lord. Mama Mandire Raha Nishidine Krishna Murari Sri Krishna Murari. There's one bhajan like that. Mama Mandir, the heart is a mandir, and in the mandir of my heart, I've enthroned Radha and Krishna, and my Radha and Krishna are also in the mandir of other people's hearts. Devotee honors all living entities at all times, always remembering that his beloved Lord dwells in all of them. 11th Canto of Bhagavatam, chapter 29, verse 16, it says, one should offer dandavats, says dandavats, one should offer dandavats even to horses, cows, donkeys, and chandalas, knowing that the super soul dwells in them. That's the actual verse. Of course, earlier we said that one should learn the art of showing a proper respect, manada, according to one's position. In other words, and that's given that differential behavior is described in Nectar of Instruction, where in Rupa Goswami says, if someone is chanting Hare Krishna, then we show manada in our mind. Manada in our mind. In our mind, we offer respect in our mind. Oh, he's chanting Hare Krishna. But if someone has taken initiation, then they have taken Vaishnava Diksha, then we will offer obeisances actually on the ground. And if someone is a Uttamadikari, then we'll Panipatena Prayaprashnena Sevaya. We will lie like a stick at their feet and ask various questions about advancing in bhakti and render them and show them all honor and respect and render service therein. So there's differential behavior according to the position. Like in this section of Bhagavatam, 11th Canto, it says that we should respect the donkeys. And so, for example, we should offer dandavats. So we see a tiger is in the jungle near our house. Oh, there's a tiger. My beloved Lord is in a tiger. Let me embrace the tiger. No, we don't embrace the tiger. Nor do we go in front of the tiger and say, oh, dandavats, Prabhu. Dandavats, oh, tiger, Prabhu. Oh, Vyagra, Prabhu. Dandavats. And then he says, oh, that's very nice. You're offering dandavats. Well, I will also honor you. Sharira, vidyada, adar, tendriya, deka. Then he honors us by honoring us as prasadam, because remember, you're supposed to honor prasadam. So he shows his honor to us by putting us in his belly. And of course, that wouldn't be very good for our devotional practices. So obviously, there's different ways of showing respect to the presence of the Lord in the heart of different entities. But this verse, these entities, you could get away with it to some extent, offering dandavats to horses, cows, donkeys, and chandalas, they probably wouldn't eat you, although they might step on you. Every body is a temple. Every body is the temple of Hari. A temple may be old. Just like you go in India, or especially in old days, you come in Vrindavan, you see some old broken, dilapidated temples. So this is being told here. A temple may be old, broken, or dirty. Still, it's a sanctified place. It's worshipable for the devotee. Because there's some Thakurji there. And you see, oh, this is broken, that's broken, there's no lighting, and the floor is bad. But still, there's Thakurji there, and you go in and pay respects, and do some puja, offer some prayers. So in a similar way, a person may be old, low-born, infirm, or inferior, yet still, he's worthy of respect by the devotee. That's just one analogy, one Acharya was making. In this regard, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he cites one verse, text 15, to explain this word, mani dana, to offer respects to devotees. And this is from Stotra Ratnam by Yamunacharya. So, tavadasya sukaika sanginam, bhuvaneshvast vapi kita janname, itara vasta teshu masma bud. Api janma chatur mukatmana. The title for this verse is Respect for Devotees. O Bhagavan, if I take birth again due to my past activities or by your desire, please let it be in the home of a devotee. Even if that birth is in the body of an insect, I have no desire to take birth in a household devoid of devotion to you, even if that household has the opulence of Brahma. O Purushottam, this is my earnest prayer unto you. This first line, Tavadasya Sukaika Sanginam, this Sangi or Sangha, Sukaika Sanginam. There's a second translation. If I want to take birth in a home where devotees are finding exclusive pleasure in your service. This is a tavadasya. In other words, tavadasya means your service, sukhaika sanginam. They're having in that sangha where they're finding pleasure serving you. I want to be born in that house, even as an insect. In other words, I want to be born in a house of happy devotees, or devotees that are happily serving you. No matter if they're poor or whatever, it doesn't matter. They're serving you. That's my desire. So this is Bhaktivinoda is telling that this verse indicates respect for devotees. And so much, in other words, what we can make of it is that Bhaktivinoda is showing so much regard for devotees that I have so much regard for devotees and being in association with devotees that I may in fact have to take another birth. Whereas karmis, it's interesting because the non-devotees or the karmis, they work in such a way, they perform many, many pious and charitable activities, knowing that they also will have to take another birth. But they're performing pious and charitable activities to ensure that their next birth will be Janmaishvarya Shuta Shribir, that they will be born with opulence, with bodily beauty, education, and well-placed in society. So they're very much after these things, affluence and prestige and prosperity. And so that's their hankering for the next life. But the devotee, we have so much respect for devotees and that we don't care about Janmaishvarya Shruti Shribir, high birth, position, prestige, prosperity, knowledge. What do we want? We want to be with devotees. We want to be born in the home of devotee, even in the birth of an insect. Kita Janma Me, and that bhajan which we cited from Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he says Kita Janma Hao is Bengali. Kita Janma Hao, similar Sanskrit. He says even if I'm born in a house of, if I'm born as an insect in the house of devotees, this is in our Vaishnava songbook, this bhajan, Kita Janma Hao. So this is coming also from Yamuna Stotra, which is written quite long ago, 1,200 years ago or so. So the same idea is echoed here, that devotees are great, they're wonderful. And the tavadasya sukhaika sanginam, tavadasya sukhaika sanginam, that in that sangha of devotees, they're happy. Why are they happy? How are they happy? Are they happy because of money? Are they happy because of high birth or bodily beauty or advanced education? No. They're happy because they're serving Krishna. Tavadasya. Tavadasya. As Raghunath Das is praying in the Vilap Kusumanjali, he's saying that Najivami Toyavina. Toyavina. I can't, without you, I can't live. Najivami. I can't live without you. Tavevasmi, Tavevasmi. Same word, Tava. I am yours, I am yours. Oh, Radharani, can you understand? Do you understand this? Tavevasmi, Tavevasmi, Najivami Toyavina. Iti Vigyaya. Devi Tvam. Its original says Devi, but some translators say Radhe Tvam. Because Devi, the original Devi is Radharani. Because Devi means Dev means divyati. Divyati means playful. So if you're going to play, you have to have someone to play with. So Krishna is Kamadev, the transcendental God of love. And he's Dev, which means playful. So who is he going to play with? He's going to play with Rati. So who is his Rati? His Rati is Radharani. So she's Devi. Devi means a female player. playful female. So she's that Devi is Radharani, none other than Radhika. So Das Goswami is saying, I am yours, I am yours, I cannot live without you. So here, Himanacharya is saying, I can't live, I'll be a kita, it means insect, kia, or kita. I'll be an insect, fine, no problem. Can you imagine? Some beautiful, pious, religious people in India say, oh, they say, what type of book, what are you doing? Why are you doing all this charity and building schools and hospitals and doing so many homas and Satyanarayan pujas and all these things? Why are you doing all this charitable work? Oh, I want to get a good birth in next life. I want to make sure I get a human birth. And I want to be, I'm now in a Vaishya, but I'm endeavoring, hopefully I'll be born in a Brahmin next life, or I'll be a big king next life, a big Vaishya, or a Kshatriya or whatever. And I'll have so much name and fame and opulence and position and comfort and prosperity. Oh, Acha. And how about you, oh devotee, oh Vaishnava, what are you aspiring for? Oh, if I'm born as an insect, it's fine with me. If I'm born as one fly, it's very good. Or one insect. What? Insect? Fly? Are you crazy? Oh no, it's quite nice. That proposal is quite acceptable to me. Under one condition. What is that condition? That condition is a home of devotees. Sukhaika sanginam. Tavadasya sukhaika sanginam. That I will be with Bhagavan's devotees in that sangha. Bhagavan and that sanghi with that group of devotees. That'll be very happy there. I'll happily take the, because devotees will eat so much mahaprasadam and they'll drop crumbs here and there. And I'll happily run after those crumbs, burfi crumbs and sweet rice crumbs and kachori crumbs and rasgulla juice, because those brahmacharis or those boys and girls in that house that will be chomping on gulab jamuns and juice will be sputtering here and there. And I'll run out from behind a wall and I'll drink that juice and I'll go back in my little hole in the wall and start rolling in ecstasy. Gore, gore, gore. So I'll be a very happy, I'll be a sukhaika kita. I'll be a very sukha kita, very happy insect. Who can imagine the viewpoint of the Vaishnava? So there's this long Bengali verse of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, and then the translation is given here also. I'll read the translation. I'll read the Bengali verse, it's also nice. He went to the trouble to write it, so we should go to the trouble to read it. I mean, after all, it's not so hard to read, but imagine trying to compose a beautiful poetic verse that captures exactly the tattva, the meaning of this verse, also with a proper Gaudiya Vedanta viewpoint, and with all beautifully musical words chosen, with all proper meter and tal, and make it a beautiful bhajan, and we want to gloss over it. Oh, anyway, there's this thing. you know, he's staying up the whole night writing Veda Vidyana Sare Karma Kari Samsare Jiva Puna Puna Janma Pai Pura Krita Karma Phale Tomara Va Icha Bhale Janma Jari Labi Punarai Tava Ekka Katamama Shunahi Purushuttama Tava Dasa Sangi Janagari Kita Janma Jari Hai Tahate Hadoyamoy Rahi Vahi Santushtantari Tava Dasa Sangahina Ye Grahashta Arvachina Tara Griha Chatamukha Bhuti Nacha Kakana Hari Kara Dvaya Jorat Hari Kare Tava Kinkara Minati Kare Tava Kinkara Minati Veda Vidhi Anusare Karma Kare Samsare. O Lord, I have heard from Guru and Vaishnavas that the living entity is wandering in the cycle of birth and death according to his past activities. Prabhu, even if according to my auspicious and inauspicious karma I take birth in this material world, there is no cause for grief. However, my earnest petition at your lotus feet is that even if I have to take the low birth of an insect or dog as a result of my karma, please let it be in the home of a devotee, so that I will have the association of the saintly Vaishnavas. I have no desire to take birth in a very rich family that is opposed to you, even though its wealth may be compared to that of Brahma. I have heard from the scriptures that bhakti is born of sadhu sangha. So that's very nice. And then there's one verse from Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhyalila, chapter 22. This is Sanatana Shiksha, chapter 22, verse 83, about the same point that Bhaktivinoda Thakur adds. In his Bengali rendition, he adds a little bit more tattva than we find in the original Praman from Yamunacharya Stotra Ratna. He brings it to, Bhaktivinoda Thakur brings it to this conclusion. Okay, I don't mind being born as an insect, tavadasya sukhaika sanginam, in association of devotees that are happily serving you. But then someone might say, well, what's the big deal about that? Or why that? So that's not mentioned by Yamunacharya. In the Bengali version, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he brings that out in the last line by saying that, I have heard from the scriptures that bhakti is born of sadhu sangha. So if I take birth as an insect, or if I get any kind of association with saintly people, Vaishnavas, Krishna Bhaktas, then I will attain bhakti by their mercy. Krishna Bhakti Janma Mula Haya Saru Sangha Krishna Prima Janme Teno Puna Mukyanga. This is Sanatana Shiksha. The root cause of Krishna Bhakti is Sadhu Sangha. The root cause, the Mool, Janma Mool. Krishna Bhakti. Someone says, oh, how can I increase my bhakti? How can I increase my devotion? I don't feel any devotion for Krishna. I don't feel any bhakti. My spontaneous feelings to serve Krishna are drying up. I'm losing the desire to serve Krishna. And I'm veering off the path. I'm going towards Maya. Then Sadhu Sangha. Krishna Prema Janme Teno Puna Mukhya Anga. Even when one's dormant Krishna prema awakens, sadhu sangha is still most essential. Mukhya, like it's primary, chief. Mukhya anga. Krishna prema janma tenho puna mukhya anga. Even though Krishna prema has awakened in our heart, still, again, the chief anga or limb of bhakti is sadhu sangha. And as we were mentioning in earlier classes, I mean, sadhu sangha goes all the way to Boma Vrindavan. When we have sangha with great sadhus like Vishakha Devi and Lalita and Rupa Manjari and our Guru Sakhi, when they give us further training in Sneha, Man, Pranaya. Teach us how to sing properly. Down here in this world, We're always getting cracked by Indra when we sit down in his kirtan party and try to play kartals or sing. He's always, no, you're off the tal, stop. You're singing off key. So you can imagine he's like a representative of Vishakadevi. He's a pretty wild representative. But when they go there, also one will learn some singing from Vishaka. O most merciful one, whether I live in heaven, hell, or anywhere else, I will hear about your lotus feet, sing their glories, and meditate upon them. So this is the these are verses Bhaktivinoda Thakur is describing the different aspects of this verse. Last part of the verse is Kirtaniya Sadahari, to always chant the holy name. And there's one reference we have for that where Bhaktivinoda is describing an interesting description, because we may wonder, will it ever be possible to attain such a state of Kirtaniya Sadahari? Because this is the conclusion of this verse. We have to develop these four qualities: humility, tolerance, pridelessness, and respecting all. Trinanapi Sunichena Turorivasehishana Amanina Manidena. And then that will bring us to Kirtaniya Sadahari, always chanting the holy name of the Lord. In this verse, Mahaprabhu instructs everyone to always chant the holy name of Hari, Kirtaniya Sada Hari. Does this mean that one should stop all other activities and just chant Hare Krishna all day and night? What's the answer? Okay. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur gives a very interesting explanation of Mahaprabhu's instruction. So we can take this as Bhaktivinoda Thakur's commentary, although it's not in Bhajan Rahasyam, but we can take this as his commentary for Kirtaniya Sadahari, which is the last line of this shloka, third shloka of Shikshastakam. This comes from Sri Godruma Chandra Agya, the order of the moon over Godrum, the order of Lord Chaitanya. Mahaprabhu's order is simply this, that everyone should incessantly chant Harinam, Kirtaniya Sadahari. The meaning of this command, Agya, order, command, is not that people should always chant the holy name while completely desisting from, or stopping, all bodily activities, household duties, and dealings with others. By ceasing all actions of bodily maintenance, the body will be destroyed in a short while. In the context of this command, then how should one engage in Harinam? Since the Lord gave humanity the command to incessantly take the holy name, in other words, this verse, the Shikshastakam, this is the Shiksha, the order, the instructions of Lord Chaitanya to us, to humanity, for all time, in this Kali Yuga, at least, or the 10,000 years, he's telling Kirtaniya Sadahari. This is his order, his agya, his command. So how to adjust it, how to fulfill it, how to carry it out. Bhaktivinoda Thakur is illuminating us on that point. Since the Lord gave humanity the command to incessantly take the holy name, then the true meaning is that everyone, whether grihastha, sannyasi, vanaprast, brahmachari, brahman, kshatriya, vaishya, or shudra, or low-born mlecha, see, we're also included there, because if you stop at shudra, those are this is varna and ashram. These are the four varnas and the four ashramas. But what about those that aren't in the varnashram system? They're called mlechas. So Bhaktivinoda is very compassionate, very, what do you say, wide view, whatever you call it, broad-minded. Because he's naming, first he names the four ashrams, and he names the four varnas. So someone's reading this, grihastha, whether it's grihastha, sannyasi, vanapras, brahmachari, brahman, kshatri, and someone say, oh, brahman, no, kshatri, no, vaishya, no, low-born, or Shudra, lowborn, or Mlecha should remain in their respective situations and chant Harinam. Verily, this is the only meaning. It is necessary to nicely remain in one's own natural situation, because that position facilitates the proper performance of one's activities for bodily maintenance, and thus the body will not expire untimely. Bodily maintenance requires dealing with others. It is essential that all such actions be observed in a pure and undisturbed fashion. Then all of these things will be conducted very nicely. So, in other words, we stay wherever we are and try to chant as much as possible, but at the same time, we don't drop everything and drop the kids on the floor and, just start chanting. When Krishna played the flute and called the gopis, it says some of the gopis were holding the children of their sisters or something, sisters-in-laws, and just rocking in their arms or singing them lullabies or something. And then Krishna played the flute and they dropped them on the ground. They instantly just let go of them and boom, Junior bounces off the ground like a super ball or something. So the Bhagavan is saying, no, don't do like that. Don't give up everything. stay where you are. And Lord Chaitanya is not... That's what Bhaktivinoda is saying, his idea of Kirtaniya Sundari. But at the same time, we try to inject the holy name into everything we do, whatever our varna or ashram is, or non-ashram or non-varna, fallen or whatever our position is, we try to always chant. As Prabhupada often said in one letter, I think, or one purport, he said you can chant in the car on the way to work, while you're walking down the street, in the shower, in the bathroom. You can chant anywhere and everywhere and all the time. So ultimately, we could come to the platform of chanting all the time. But the point that Bhaktivinoda was saying is not that we drop everything and just chant. This is the point. We don't leave our varna, we don't leave our ashram, but we stay where we are because that's favorable for our psychophysical position, psychophysical welfare, of our keep body and mind and soul together and chant the holy name as much as possible. This is the idea. Is there any question at this point?
And this is something that Bhakti Vidhikonda said in relation to what you're speaking about, the giving respect to others, and certainly yourself. And I remember it because it had such a big effect on me, and I was such a sharer. He spoke about it in terms of how devotees who are tempted by different motives, how they would deal with it. He said someone who's actually touched by tamaguna, a devotee who's actually touched by tamaguna, respect none, but respect was everyone's respect them. If someone is touched by Rajagun, they respect all, but expect everyone to respect them back.
Business respect.
Yeah, business respect. Sattva, they give no respect, but they don't expect them to respect. And then Shishtapika 3, which is what was fine for Amsattva, respect the room, and don't be aware that what people think about.
That's very nice. Respect the term or the quality or the action of respect has different expressions depending on the modes of nature one is situated in. If one is predominated by tamagun or the mode of ignorance, then he expects everyone to expects everyone to respect him, but he doesn't respect anyone. That sounds very familiar, actually. Now, I was always wondering whether I was in passion or ignorance. Now I've been discovered I'm totally in ignorance. And then passion, someone who is predominated or influenced by mode of passion, he will, that's the business one, or he will respect others as much as he's respected. And I suppose that they will have to respect him first. That's also part of it. If you respect me, in other words, if you scratch my back first, I'll scratch your back, but I won't scratch your back first. So if you show respect to me, whatever respect you show to me, I'll return that respect, as long as it's initiated first from your side. That's the mode of passion. The mode of goodness is that one respects others. One who is situated somewhat in a peaceful state of mind and with more understanding and sattva-gun, mode of goodness, then he'll respect others. He'll respect others and not expect any respect. I didn't quite hear what you said.
He's not equipoised in the fact that he doesn't make a thing of respecting others, but he doesn't expect it himself either.
Acha.
Like a
Brahmarad Atmaram or something. Someone in sattva-gun, you're saying. This Bhaktivedyapurna is telling that Maharaj is telling that someone in sattva-gun will, was it again?
He doesn't go out of his way to respect anyone, but he doesn't expect it himself.
He doesn't go out of his way to respect everyone, but he doesn't expect anything for himself. He's just within himself and not really taking notice of anyone else, big or small. Or he's not really showing any regard for anyone. He's kind of a nerd. And then the transcendental person he's seeing is Lord in everyone's heart. And that's what that's who he's respecting. And rather, not only that, when someone is on that level of respecting others by virtue of understanding the presence of the Lord and other living entities' hearts, when he emanates that type of vibration or shows that kind of mood, the living entities that are residing, the jivas that are residing in those various bodies alongside of his chose that devotee's Ishtadev, they also perceive that they are being respected and they're being honored and they reciprocate in kind. So the very advanced devotee that has his vision of seeing his Ishtadev in the heart of other men and women, in the heart of other animals, even dogs or birds and cows and other domestic animals which one interacts with in an ordinary village scene or country scene in this world. Those birds and animals and creatures of the nature, they will actually perceive to some extent that you're respecting them. And they'll reciprocate with a wag of a tail, with a wag of a tail, or they'll lower their head. Like if a cow, for example, likes you, the cow knows you and knows that you respect her and have feelings for her. When you come to that cow, she'll lower her head like this. Her horns are not. She puts her horns. She lowers her head with her horns forward. That means she's going to charge or attack. But when she puts her head back and lowers her and because her head is like quite high, you know, her neck goes like this. Man, but she drops her neck down towards the ground, like almost like touching her feet with her horns back. That means that she likes you very much. The cow likes you very much, and she's showing her like respect for you that way, and wanting you and say, yeah, now you can rub my neck and you can scratch me behind my ears. It's very so they know, and as soon as they see you walking up, then they come towards you and they put their head like this. They know you, that you respect them. But if you're uptight about cows or you have a bad cow karma or whatever, then they see you and they go, oh. Their horns go like that, and maybe they go with their feet or something. Then you better run away, because Chanaka Pandit says in Niti Shastra that you should stay at least 300 yards away from any animal with horns. 300 meters. You should stay 300 meters away from any animal with horns. And we regularly walk down the Radhakund Parikrama Marg with these big bulls, big horns that are 5 feet away from you. So Chanaka Pandit would be aghast if he was to walk the streets of Vrindavan. What is this? You can't find 300 meters between anything in India. In India, you can't find 300 meters between anything. There's not that much space to go around. 1 billion people. So maybe it worked 500 years ago when he wrote Niti Shastra. You could find 300 meters between yourself and a horned animal. So, any more comment? Any other question? Yeah. Well, I mean, there's these terms that are told in Priti Sundarva, maybe Bhakti Sundarva, I think it's Bhakti Sundarva, and also in Nectar Devotion in English. It says, Sarupsita Bhakti, Arupasita Bhakti, Sangasita Bhakti. It's some technical terms that describe different practices of bhakti or devotional service. So Sarup Siddha Bhakti, this is desirable. This is what we want to strive for and try to be absorbed in day in and day out. And that is the type of devotional practices which are related directly to our Sarup, our spiritual form, which we would in fact do here or there if we were to enter the spiritual world in the next moment. Everything, we would just keep on going. Keep on making flower garlands and keep on chanting Radhe Radhe Sham Sham Radhe Radhe Sham, and keep on bathing Yamuna and keep on, decorating Krishna and making like this, or cooking. So these type of activities, Shravanam, Kirtan, Vishnu, Smaranam, all these activities are done. This is Swarup Siddha Bhakti that are done here and there. Specifically, the first three limbs, which actually include the other five, or six limbs. Shravanam, Kirtanam, Smaranam. These three limbs include the other six, which makes Navada Bhakti. And these are going on. This is Swarup Siddha Bhakti. So the more we can be absorbed in these activities, the more we become endeared to Krishna, the more we become attached to Krishna, the quicker we develop Krishna Prem, and the sooner we realize our Swarup and our eternal relationship. Other things that are secondary or related, distributing food, prasadam, or distributing books, or maintaining temples, all these are like secondary type of activities, correlated. They're assigned to bhakti, but they're not directly devotion. Jiva Goswami says that whatever we may be doing, supplementary other types of bhakti, Arupa Siddha Bhakti, or like this, Sangha Siddha Bhakti, it should be interlaced with the chanting of Hare Krishna. So what he's saying, basically, he's saying, whatever you do here, you must do hearing, chanting, remembering. Because when Jiva Goswami is saying, even if you're doing deity worship, for it to be perfect, or for it to be properly accepted by the Lord, it must be mixed with the continuous chanting of the Maha Mantra. So it's implied, if someone says chant Hare Krishna, what that person means is, hear the holy name, chant the holy name, hear the holy name, chant the holy name, and remember. So what Jiva Goswami is saying is, whatever you do, any type of devotional activity, direct or indirect, it should be interlaced or intermixed or mixed with hearing, chanting, remembering of Krishna's name, form, quality, and pastimes. Excuse me? Yeah, I mean, book distribution is really Sabriyat Mardanga, as Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur said. That if you're glorifying the, because book distribution means to glorify the name, form, and qualities of Krishna, and you can only do that if you're hearing, you're chanting about Krishna and thinking about him, and obviously remembering, because you can't speak what you're not thinking about. So real book distribution, where you're actually preaching the name, form, qualities, is the first Swarup Siddha Bhakti. Swarup Siddha Bhakti. But oftentimes it's more like some kind of salesmanship or something. That's the whole idea, that this is the keynote. Whatever we're doing, we must be hearing, chanting, remembering. This is the real thing, and then it turns into Kirtaniya Sadari. So we don't have to change our position, change our varna, or change our position, or give up everything we can accomplish this state of nishtha. Nishtha means that we're always hearing, chanting, and remembering Krishna. But nishtha means we're doing that. But still, there's other things that are still in a way. There's still some anarthas and still some aparads gradually coming out, fine points. Any other question? We have 10 more minutes. We can start the next topic. Bhaktivinoda Thakur is indicating that this Trinada Pisunichena verse, third verse of Shikshastakam, indicates a level of devotion, adoshara tata sarasanga bhajanakriya nartha nivriti tata nishta. It indicates nishta. So we, as we have been doing, we want to have some brief review of what is the definition of nishta, what are the characteristics and attributes of nishta, nishtita bhakti, so that we'll know where we stand. Of course, we already can understand where we can already understand where we stand. By hearing what we've heard so far, how much we have humility, how much we have tolerance, and how much we're absorbed in Kirtani and Sadhari. And if we don't have all these things and we're not always chanting, then we haven't attained nishtha. It's that simple. Definition. Nishtha. It's interesting because sta means situated, place, like stan, lila stan. Stan or sta means to be fixed, to a location, a place, a permanency. So that's really what it means. And ni is ni sta, nishta, sta. Ni means some very, very excessively fixed, firmly fixed, rooted, tied down, welded to the ground, cemented to the ground, nishta. And then we have a term for a beginner, he's called kanishta. That means he has no nishta. Because madhyam is nishta. Kanishta is without nishta. So, the definition is like this. Nishta means very firm in faith, steadiness in one's devotional practices. And in the commentary, Nectar Devotion, Jiva Goswami explains, nishta means constant devotion without any distraction. So we can apply that to any practice of any of the Navavida Bhakti, any of the nine limbs of devotion that we may undertake, and see how much we are nishta. This is, definition of nishta is, again, constant devotion without any distraction. So take a practice we do every day, chanting japa. Every day we chant japa. So if we're chanting japa, if we're at the level of nishta, when we chant japa, there won't be any distraction. We'll be constantly devotedly, with great devotion, we'll be repeating the names, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours, 5 hours, 6 hours. And no distraction. Oh, I have to go here, I have to go there. Oh, this, that. It's called vikshepa. Vikshepa is distraction. Vikshepa. The Srimad Bhagavatam says, when one attains nishtha, the heart, when one attains to the level of nishtha, the heart will remain unaffected by lust and greed. Rajagun and Tamagun will subside. In Madhurya Kadambini, Vishnu Chakravarti writes that even at nishtha, there's still some presence of the mode of passion and ignorance, but they will no longer obstruct bhajan. In other words, before we reach nishtha, there's lots of passion and ignorance, and they cause lots of distraction and obstruction to our bhajan. Sometimes we even stop dead in the tracks. Ignorance stops us dead in the tracks. Sickness and illness is ignorance. It's caused by tamagun. So when tamagun envelops us in its arms, with its arms of sickness or infirmity, then bhajan comes to a grinding halt. No more japa, no more reading, no more mangalarti, no more anything. So this means that the effect of ignorance and passion are very strong at the level of anartha nivritti. But when one comes to nishta, some ignorance and passion is there, but it doesn't obstruct bhajan. One is determined. Okay, I'm sick, anyway I have to chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. My head's splitting in half, so I chant Hare Krishna with one half of my head, and I chant Hare Ram with the other half of my head. Because my head's splitting in half, so this half I chant Hare Krishna, and that half I chant Hare Ram. But in the lower level, you say, oh, forget it. Tomorrow, I'll chant tomorrow. Tomorrow's another day. Today I'm off. I'm off today. At the stage of nishta, the devotee begins to relish the taste of hearing and chanting. When nishta develops, the mind does not go here and there. Established in sadhana bhajan, the mind is no longer fickle. Nishta means sthira buddhi. Buddhi means intelligence. Sthira means fixed, steady, constant. It also means constant. Constantly fixed in one position, in one attitude. Sthira buddhi. Steady, fixed intelligence. A devotee who has attained nishta is not disturbed by opposing elements, even when they appear. He always remains steady in performing bhakti. Raghunath Das Goswami was repeatedly running away to join Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. At that time, Raghunath Das's mother told her husband, Das Goswami's father, that you should tie him up! Tie up Raghunath! Then the father said, it's useless. No one can check a devotee whose heart has been taken by Krishna. This is nishta. So this is a nice pastime where he got the mercy of Lord Nityananda, then the association for 16 years of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Jagannath Puri, Raghunath Das. So he was determined, he was steady. This is nishta, that there's no obstruction. Nothing can keep him from going to Krishna. Keep our mind from running to Krishna, keep our words from running to speaking about Krishna, keep our ears from running to hear about Krishna, keep our senses from running to serve Krishna. So Raghunath, his mother said, because even further in his pastime, the wife said to the husband, why don't you tie up Raghunath? And then the father, the further part of this pastime, he says, listen, if his wife, who is more beautiful than the goddess of fortune, our daughter-in-law, is so beautiful and attractive and sweet and charming, and we have so much wealth, we have millions of dollars, if woman and wealth cannot bind down and cannot tie our son, then there is no rope in all of creation that can tie him down. Because mitunya akara, the shackles of sex life, are the most binding ropes in the entire world. And so he's running away from woman and wealth as if it was tuchavat. Tyaktva turnam ashesha mandalapati shrenim sada tuchavat. This mandalapati, this means mandalapati means this. It means beautiful women or handsome men. Fabulous wealth and aristocracy. He ran. So that's what the father said. Listen, we can't tie him down. Your ropes are nothing. This is nishta. When one attains nishta, the mind is steady in remembering Krishna. And bhajan is regulated. And one, at this level, one actually displays the four qualities that are described in this verse, Trinadapi Sunichena. One who is on the level of nishta, he will display automatically, not artificially or try to be humble for a few minutes, but actually when, as soon as those few minutes pass out, he becomes again the opposite of, you know, proud and boisterous, whatever. He's genuinely humble and tolerant at all times and places, always respectful to all, consistent. Another way to understand Nishtha is consistency. There's consistency in one's behavior. He's not erratic. That, oh, Prabhu, like this, very humble. And then a week later is like breaking down the house and blowing up the thing and throwing people off the balcony. And just like I saw a sign in Mayapur once, it said, because they don't know, they didn't, at least at that time, they didn't know English very well. And it was in the early 70s. And at that time, and even now, there were lots of refugees coming from Bangladesh, coming across, I don't know, the Ganges or whatever, coming over to the West Bengal, especially in Navadvip area, because it's only 25 kilometers from Bangladesh or something. It's very close. So refugees, immigrants or refugees, whatever you call them, people from Bangladesh, they would come to India to seek a future, more lucrative future. So there was a sign in the Long Building. They had some signs there and said, don't throw refugees over the balcony. Don't throw refugees over the balcony. So they meant to say refuse. Refuse means garbage and papers and plastic bags and, you know, refuse. R-E-F-U-S-E. Refuse means garbage and waste. And so don't throw papers over the balcony and go over the garden and make it look very unkempt and dirty. So it said, don't throw refugees. So we got a good laugh out of that. Don't pluck or don't pluck Krishna's, I think, all these things.
Keep the shoes on the
what?
Self.
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 There's self and there's shelf. If you forget the H, then you don't keep shoes on your atma. Of course, Bhaktivinoda says we should keep shoes on our atma. Bhaktivinoda says we should beat our mind 100 times with shoes every morning and with a stick every night. So we should beat ourselves. Keep the shoes. I guess it's, you know, he was in the mood of Bhakti Siddhanta or something. Don't keep shoes on the self. Or keep at any rate, the point I'm making is that consistency, that not 1 minute, oh yes, I'm so humble, and then for 3 weeks they're just, you know, ripping everyone apart and throwing the refugees over the balcony. So this is a nice way of thinking of Nishtha. One is consistently humble, consistently respectful, consistently tolerant, and consistently free from the desire for being recognized. And has no concern, doesn't have any care. Oh, look, take notice of me, look at me. Look, Mom, I'm riding my bicycle without holding onto the handlebars, you know. When you're 5 years old, you learn how to ride the bicycle, and then you can let go of the handle, you know, the bars, you can let go and pedal it. And you tell your mother, look at me, look, I'm doing something special. And then you crash. So it's, you know, not even, oftentimes devotees, they want to be recognized. And they don't accept, whatever Krishna has arranged for me, I accept it. If he carries me on a golden palanquin, you know, across a sea of a million people, and everyone's throwing flowers and saying, you know, Jai Ho Maharaj, Jai Ho Maharaj. And then next minute, you find yourself, you know, in a Russian country, and you're wearing karmi clothes, and you're hitchhiking on the highway from one city to another, and some guy slows down the car, rolls down the window, and throws a bottle of beer all over you. You know, so because, you know, that's the life of a sannyasi. You know, 1 minute they're throwing fish over you or beer on top of your head, and next minute you're carried in a golden palanquin, and everybody's saying, "But he doesn't care. Wherever he goes to serve Krishna. He's not. Oh, look at me. You know, take notice of me. Look, I'm different. I'm special." He always he just does Krishna's service, whatever it is.
No. This is also means that's like an unbroken stream of honey. It never splashes around like water. So the service is like an unbroken stream of honey.
Oh, for one at the level of Nishtha. Is that what you're saying? This is an analogy to think about. Because when pour honey, it all stays stuck together, all the pieces, and it's an unbroken stream. It means it's Like if you pour water, maybe you pour water. If you're not steady, it might be a drop, and then it breaks. The stream will break. Well, if you start pouring honey, it all sticks together. So it's there's no break in that stream. You have a pot, and it'll just continue to fall. But water, if you're not very careful regulating the flow of the stream, it'll break. So when it nishta, it's continuous. And you can't fake it. You can't. You can try to fool yourself. Well, look, I've actually become humble. I'm really trying my best to respect all, but actually I don't respect all. This analogy in Bhakti Sandarbha. That's very nice. This analogy is used in several contexts. And that's a very nice context appropriate to our discussion. So I think that's it for today. Tomorrow is, by the mercy of the Lord, we hope to meet again tomorrow and discuss these topics of nishta based on Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakura's Bhajan Rahasya. Thank you very much. Vanchakobhutra Vyasra Krupa Sarva Eva Janati.